Behold the Lamb of God. Look, look, there he is. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. That's what the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist, said when he was baptizing in the Jordan, and he knew his time was short, that he must decrease, John the Baptist, so that Jesus may increase. And he shouts it out. Behold, everybody, look, there he is. The Lamb of God. Oh, what a proclamation. Everybody take notice. This is Palm Sunday. This Friday is what we call in Christian tradition this Friday is Good Friday, which Christ died on the cross. The crowds that welcomed him with palm branches and put blankets and coats in front of the donkey there as Jesus rode in were shouting, Hosanna, save us, King. And what praises came from children and the crowds. But 5 days later, the crowds are shouting, crucify him. And he became that Lamb of God for us. Wow. How humans fluctuate and can be influenced, huh? Where does this sacrifice lamb concept come from? It was ingrained in the whole history of the Jewish people. It even began before a sacrificial system by Moses was set up. And I want to just start in the Word and give you several of these examples of how that this understanding of a sacrifice lamb had to happen for the people. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they are tempted, and they disobey, and suddenly their glory is removed from them, their beings and their bodies, and they look at themselves, and they're naked and ashamed. All they feel is guilt and shame. They go hide. They go put fig leaves on to cover up. And when God comes in. Jesus, sure. I mean, the Godhead came to the garden, and had to judge them and send them out of the garden. He did the first sacrifice. He had to kill an animal to cover them as he sent them out of the garden to cover, to protect them. Something had to be sacrificed. So God sacrificed the first animal to protect his beloved creation, Adam and Eve, who loved so much. He had to kill an animal first. Abraham had a son, Ishmael, from not his wife, and it wasn't the son of promise. It wasn't Isaac. Later, Isaac was born, a miracle birth from his wife, Sarah, who was barren. And as this, he was becoming a young lad, God told him to go sacrifice this son of promise. Somehow Abram had the grace to say, yes, I'll go do that. And they start going to the mountain, ended up being Mount Moriah, where the Temple Mount is, where in that same mountain range, Mount Moriah today. And here we are in Genesis 22, this boy who grew up in understanding how sacrifices work and how his father was a father who obeyed God. In Genesis 22, verse 7 and 8, Isaac spoke up and said, Hey, Dad, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And his dad replied, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. That wasn't the only time God provided the lamb. It went so far that Abraham had the knife raised to actually bring the death blow to his son. Any second now, it was going to happen, and he was stopped by an angel, and there was the ram provided in the thicket for the sacrifice. I believe that Abraham and God the Father have a little extra bonding going on there. Abraham was literally willing to obey his God and say, I will obey you even if I'm sacrificing my own son. Now, he walked in faith. He said in faith, I believe that God's going to provide the sacrifice, the lamb. But that act of obedience and faith in God, I believe there's this little extra twinkle in their eye when they look at each other, because that's what the Heavenly Father literally did, gave up his only beloved son to be a sacrifice for someone else, for you and me. So what are these lambs of the past, these sacrifices of many different animals? It really began for Israel in Egypt. They were slaves for 430 years. They were in bondage, and we are going to see this history story unfold before us in the fellowship hall today, and how that freedom that God sent to them is still for us today. And they so this Passover lamb, as again, we'll get into it. I don't want to go into details today, where the death angel came to judge Egypt, and the Israelites, if they obeyed and put that blood of the Passover lamb over their doorpost, they were spared the mercy and then were delivered out of the Egyptian slavery. These Passover feasts, one of three feasts in Jerusalem, were so crowded with thousands of people all over the land, and they would sacrifice lambs for the family and the sheep and or goats. And Josephus, one of the historians of that day, he somehow calculated 256,000 lambs were sacrificed in that week's time of Passover in Jerusalem. That was just in one year. That was his estimate. That was a historian who, people, these priests, they thought they might be playing an instrument and worshiping God. They were busy as butchers all week long. These priests were butchers. They were skilled with the knife. In Leviticus chapter 17, it just says really clear to give us some context here. In these Hebrew scriptures, that for the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is a blood that makes atonement for one's life. And isn't that just biologically true? That if our heart stops and it's not pumping blood, we don't have life going to our body systems. We don't have life going to the cells of our body. The blood cells carry the life. They carry the oxygen and the nutrients that the whole body needs. If when they sacrificed an animal and they just let it bleed out, when the blood came out of the body, the life went out of the body, there's no more life there. There's a lot of details here, and PhD student David Bosky could go into that and give us a long list of all the type of sacrifices. They had two lambs, one in the morning sacrifice, one in the evening. They had different ones for different times you were unclean and you had to bring a sacrifice. It could be bulls, it could be goats, lambs, it could be pigeons, depending on the family and the situation. And all of these sacrifices, though obedient unto God's law, they only lasted for a time. They were limited. They were temporary. It was for a certain situation and maybe for a year for that at the most. But it was always just short-lived. And they had to go do it again and go do it again. Substitutionary atonement. That's what that's called. And the definition for that word is that the shedding of blood of the innocent to take the penalty someone else deserved so they could be made right with God through the forgiveness of their sins. Christ became our substitute. It's you and I that deserved punishment because of our sin and disobedience, but Christ became our substitute. There was one of the practices on many of these sacrifices is the person would put their hand on the animal. Or the priest would put his hand on the goat, on the head of the goat. And they're saying, our sins of the people, they are on this animal, on this lamb, on this sacrifice. It's transferred. That was part of the visual that they lived with, that they taught. Those were lambs of the past, the lambs of the present. Isaiah speaks of 700 years before Christ is crucified. And he says in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Thank God that the blood of the lamb does not lose its power. All the other ones were for a time, for a season, for a specific situation. It's even called by Peter the precious blood of the lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from my ancestors. See, we all were born in sin. We have an empty way of life. We have a vain, useless life in our own strength and abilities. It does not last. But the next verse says, but with the precious blood, that valuable, priceless, honorable blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So today you may be in a place of emptiness. You might be in a place of anxiety and fear of the unknown. You may be broken on the inside and you don't know what to do or what to do next in your life. You might be too familiar with depression and despair. There could be so much discouragement about sin in your life that just keeps coming back and it has power over you instead of you having freedom from it. Let me tell you, the blood of the Lamb still has its power. In fact, the law requires in Hebrews 9:22, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, it's as if when they put Jesus on the cross, nailed his feet in the cross, his hands, he had a crown of thorns, blood coming from his head, blood dripping from his back of the scourgings, that he somehow in the spiritual world, somehow in the time doesn't pass, somehow each one of us walked up to that cross as they were nailing him and as they put him up, and there's this long line of all the people that's been born, and we put our hand on his feet, on his leg, on his somewhere, and said, take my sin. I transfer it to you. And the one who was innocent that had committed no sin, he was the willing sacrificial lamb. It wasn't just that God was, oh, he's so kind, he forgives you. Oh, he's so loving and compassionate, he forgives you. He's God, he can do anything he wants. No, he made a way for forgiveness to come to a just and holy God. Somebody had to be sacrificed for our sin, and he had to make a way. And Jesus said, I am the way for your forgiveness, for your freedom. This Friday is Good Friday. We have Open the Wells tonight. That's a night of worship and prayer. It's often just very much it's just you and God alone, communion with him. And we're going to have communion available during that time. We'll have a little teaching on communion as the service goes on, and we'll have that as part of our worship and prayer. If you can't come or for some reason wouldn't stay for the whole worship time, that's fine. We'll have some communion elements on the side. You can come in for 5 or 10 minutes, have communion with you and your family, and then leave. It's going to be that kind of open setting. Even though there are people there that will stay who love this time of just soaking in God's presence once a month on the third Friday. But I open that invitation to you on this Good Friday evening. We have a sacrificed lamb today. This is so powerful that we actually also have a sacrificed lamb in eternity. In the book of Revelation, where Jesus is exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we see him in his glory. It's around 15 plus times the lamb is referred to in the book of Revelation. The lamb of the blood never runs out of its power. There are phrases like, there he is, the lamb of God who was slain. They're still talking about in heaven after his resurrection, ascension, after the end times. They're still proclaiming, the angels and seraphim are still worshiping him as the lamb that was slain. They don't forget it. They don't, that was something the pastor already done. No, this power never runs out. What is it called? Our names are written in what? The Lamb's Book of Life. It says that the accuser was thrown down, and how did the believers, the followers, overcame him? It was, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. Wow. What I say to you today is, let's make the Lamb of God your Lamb of God. That you don't have any trust or hope in anything good that you're doing, that you're a good person and God sees that and that's going to give you brownie points in heaven. That you are, showing yourself at school or in front of your parents and I'm doing good and hopefully getting some brownie points. Let me tell you, there is no other hope except that we trust in this one Lamb of God for today and forever. I'm going to ask the altar ministry teams that are available to come to the side to be available for anyone that has urgent prayer or has a need to come for prayer before you either go home or transition. I'm going to say a blessing on our time here and encourage you to get up and head on into the fellowship hall. And so these altar ministry teams, they're not going to stay here long. It's just for those things that are urgent, those things that you know you're in your heart. You need, before you leave this room, you need to receive prayer. Then they'll be here for a few minutes. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, you do give us hope. You are our hope. And thank you that this blood of the Lamb does not lose its power forever. And we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb in eternity. So, Lord, we believe that the shedding of your blood was more powerful than enough to cleanse us of all of our sins. When we repent and turn to you, to wash us of all of our guilt and shame, to break the bondages of fear and anxiety. Lord, to heal our wounds and make us like a child again, our faith like a child who's just trusts in you, Father. We're so grateful. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to dismiss you guys right down these doors here into the fellowship hall. And we'll say a blessing there to start off the first teaching that David is going to be teaching his wife, Jamie, their two kids, Judah and Joseph, is with us as well. And after that first teaching, we'll break, have lunch and feast, and then David will teach again to wrap up how the communion that we do here in the Christian world connects to the Passover meal. So don't leave early if you can. If you didn't plan on staying, we have spaces for you. So please stay and join us for the Seder meal. All right, you're blessed. You can get up and get those legs moving.